who he is in the scripture. And we have to believe what God says about himself, because a lot of what people say about God is nothing near what God would say about himself. It's their own logic, their own understanding. And what we have to understand about God is his understanding, no one can fathom. God is so much bigger than our understanding of things, but he gives us his word, the word of God, to help give us some parameters in which he would define himself so that we can know and have an understanding of the God that we serve. Can somebody say amen? That's what this series is really all about. We're looking at things that God says about himself in the scripture, because that's going to improve our relationship with him. You really do have to know somebody in order to have a relationship with the person. You can't have a relationship with somebody that's a stranger. You can build a relationship with a stranger and become acquaintances and then become intimate and then become close friends. But strangers don't know each other at the level close friends do. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. We want to know the God that we serve. Psalm 113. And why is it that we want to know God? How many of you want to please God? How many of you would say inside of you, because you're born again, not because you're a good person, but because God's seed is in you, his spirit longs to please him. God's spirit longs to please the Father. That's what the Spirit of God longs to do. And that seed is in you. So in us all, now that we're born again, is a desire to please God. But it actually comes from that new nature that's in us. It's the God nature that's in us that longs to please God, that longs to be in connection with God, that longs to worship God. We, in youth ministry last night, we talked about why do we have such struggles in our praise and worship to God. And it's so true, we do. For some reason, we really struggle when it comes to praising God, and it's almost like we're embarrassed that people would know that we know God. It's like, well, the one thing that keeps me from really praising God is I'm kind of afraid about what people would think. And let me ask you something. What if I came up to you and if I said, Linda, now you and I can be friends, and I want to be your friend, Linda. But here's the thing. There's other people here tonight. And so don't let anybody know that we know each other. That's kind of insulting. It's like, Linda, I really love you. And I want you to know you are very important to me, but I don't want anybody else to know that I know you, okay? That's kind of the way we treat God when it comes to worship. We don't want to worship God. We don't want to praise God because we're embarrassed of what people would think. That is insulting. That is insulting. In fact, I would understand if she said, you hurt me when you did that, Richard. You hurt me. And you strained our relationship by doing that because I felt dishonored. Everybody say dishonored. Because when you start caring more about what other people think of the people you're friends with than you do about the friend that you're friends with, there's a problem. Can you say amen tonight? So we shouldn't be so mindful about what other people think, should we? We should just say, hey, man, I love God. How many of you would say God's the most important person in your life? If that's true, if God is the most important person in your life, then you wouldn't let what other people think about your reaction and interaction with the most important person. You wouldn't care what they thought because they're not as important as the most important. Can you say amen? God is the most important person. And so, it's not that other people aren't important. I got a wife. She's pretty important to me. I have a lot of friends in ministry. They're pretty important to me. But nobody is, and I have some kids that, sometimes they're important, but most of the time they're just a pain in the neck. But I mean, I love them, right? You love your kids, but most of the time they're just, all they do is just give you gray hair. I mean, me and Shane was just talking. You ever wonder, what was I thinking? What was I thinking? Why didn't I just stop with one? Why didn't I just have one and be done? I'm not like God. I am one and done, Nate. One and done, brother. Oh, God's working on me still, but it's true, isn't it? And we don't want to treat God that way because we really do love God. Raise your hand if you'd say he's the most important. Then let me ask you something. Why don't you start showing him that he's the most important? Why don't you start showing God that he's number one by honoring God above everything else and everyone else? That's how you show somebody that you care. That's how you show somebody that they have priority in your life. Kind of like in your marriage. You can tell your wife that she's important to you, but if you keep, you know, throwing her aside and running off with your friends, is she really number one? No, she's not, is she? But you got to show people that they're number one. How do you do that? You elevate them. You elevate them in your life. You put them ahead of other people. Somebody say amen tonight. That's good preaching. Psalm chapter 113, verses 3 through 6, the Bible says, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. You know, you may be wondering, why was he just talking to us about praise? Because praise is important, my friend. I mean, praise is so important that when you stop to consider how important it is to God that his people would feel comfortable enough with him to praise him. That matters to God. Praising God and worshiping God matters to God. It's how we show adoration to God. It's how we display that to God. It matters. And the Bible says from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. What does that mean? It means no matter where you go, no matter where you're at, no matter what type of surrounding or environment you're in, God is worthy to be praised. Can you say amen? He's worthy to be praised in this house. He's worthy to be praised in the world. He's worthy to be praised in the workplace. He's worthy to be praised when everything is going horrible in your life and nothing is working and everything is a struggle and everything is coming hard. If the sun has rose over it or set beside it, then God should be praised in the midst of it. Can you say amen? God is worthy to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Now, verse 5 is kind of our key in this series. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. That's the phrase that we've pulled out of this text. Who is like the Lord our God? That's the question that we've been asking ourselves. So then we've been answering it by defining from Scripture who God says he is. Who is like the Lord our God? Number one, our God is Father. Everybody say God is Father. That is so important. God is not just God to you and me. He's our Father. He's our Dad. He cares for us. He provides for us. He calls us his own. That's powerful. And we have to understand that when all you ever do is consider God to be God, then here's what happens. You can never really have intimacy with God until you really come to a place where you understand that he's also Father. Father is a term of intimacy. It's a term of intimacy that God is Father to us. He's family. I'm part of him. He's part of me. And that's what this scripture says here. See how great the Father's love that he has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Can somebody say amen? The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now, somebody shout now. Now. Now we are children of God. Children of God is not something that you're waiting to become. It's not something that you will be someday when you get to the sweet by and by. Children of God is what we are this very moment today. God looks down and he says, this is my son. This is my daughter. These are my children. And I am well pleased in them. Can you say amen? We know also that the scripture tells us that our God is creator. Everybody say creator. You think about why evolution is being so pushed in our society today. In culture, evolution is taught as fact. It cannot be proven. Look at me. Evolution cannot be proven. If evolution is true, and if people evolved from apes, why are there no findings or remains of anything in between? There's nothing from in between except for some goofball's ideas. Their evolution did not... Listen, you know, I tell you a story real quick about a little girl who asked her mother one time. She said, Mom, where did we come from? How did we all come into being? And the little girl's mom told her, well, we evolved from apes. And the little girl said... And you know, the mom told the story that you probably got told in school, and it made sense to the little girl. But the next day, she went to talk to her father about it, and she said, Dad, you know, Mom said we evolved from apes. Is that where we all came from? And Dad said, no, we came from God. And the little girl said, well, why did mom say that we came from apes? And he said, well, she was telling you about her side of the family. I was telling you about mine. Right? Right? I didn't evolve from no ape. I'm a child of God. I'm an extension of the Most High God. God created me before I was formed in my mother's womb. God knew me by name. He knew me by name. And he has every hair on my head numbered. He knows my thoughts. He knows my heart. God is creator. None of this existed until God said be. And God spoke into nothing and made everything that you see. And why is that so important? Because that's the basis of our understanding that God can do anything. And when you start to remove God as creator from faith, and that's what happens, you got a lot of people who go to church that have mingled, you know, their evolution ideas with scripture ideas, and what it brings them to is a very shallow understanding of God and what God can do. You will have a point in your life at some point. You will come up against something that is impossible. It cannot be done. But God. Everybody say, but God. God is creator. When God speaks, what was missing is created by his word. That's powerful, man. God creates things with his word. That's why we need to have faith in God as creator. That's why God wants to reveal himself to us as Elohim. Everybody say Elohim. Elohim, creator. God wants to reveal himself to us as that. Let's see here. Then we talked about God is love. Everybody say love. Love. God is love. And remember, love is not what we think it is. Love is who God is. Love is not what God gives us. Love is who God is. He can't give us anything that he's not. God is love. And the love of God is much different than the love of man. Can somebody please say amen? Amen. We think we know what love is by the way we interact with one another, but agape is the love of God, and most of what we understand is phileia love. It's brotherly love at best, but even then there's strings attached to it. I love you because you love me. It's a responsive love, whereas the love of God is given with no strings attached, and God isn't expecting you to do anything in return for his love. He freely gives it. But God's love, when received, it motivates us, doesn't it? Love is an action. And then we talk about this next point. God is, I believe, light. God is light. God wants to reveal things to us. He wants to guide and direct. This is what the scripture says about God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Tonight I want to talk to you about this next one. I really like this one. Our God is almighty. Everybody say almighty. Well, I'll tell you, when you stop to consider that word right there. Now, God revealed himself to his people in all these ways. God revealed himself to his people as Father. Remember what Jesus said? Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Remember the verse that he said before that, and that's what that Father message was all about. Nobody knows the Father except the Son, and whom the Son chooses to reveal him to. So come unto me, all ye who are weary. That is an invitation from Jesus to come to him so that he can reveal to you and to me that God is Father to us. That's what the new covenant is all about. The new covenant is about bringing God and man together. Whereas there was a chasm that separated man from the Creator, from the Father God. But Jesus paved that way with his blood so that we could come back into fellowship and relationship with God. And God wants us to know him as Father. And then we know that God revealed himself to man as Creator. God revealed himself to man as love. God has revealed himself to man as light. And God reveals himself to man as the Almighty God. Somebody say Almighty. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 2. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. So why was it that God appeared to Abram? Because God wanted Abram to know something about him. God doesn't just show up because he's bored and he needs somebody to chill with, okay? You understand? It's not like God just comes knocking on your door. He's like, hey, man, I'm bored. Can we kick it today and watch football? God's not like that. God does everything for a purpose. There's purpose and reason. There is nothing wasted with God. Did you know that the Bible teaches that God will not even waste your heartache and your pain? He will even use it for his glory. God is not wasteful. He does nothing for nothing. There's a reason for everything that God does. God came to Abram and visited Abram because God wanted to reveal himself to Abram as a certain person, as a certain type of a being. And God says to Abram when he appeared to him, "I am God Almighty." Of all the things that God could say about himself to Abram, and God had revealed himself to other men at other times in other ways. Understand what I'm saying. God, he says to Moses, "I am that I am." He says in other places, "I am Jehovah Rophi, God that heals. I am Jehovah Jireh, God that provides." But to Abram, he chooses to say something totally different. He chooses to reveal himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. You know, of all the things that Abram needed to know at this particular time, because of the crazy promise that God was about to make, God wanted Abram to have something to believe in. So as he reveals, because God is about to make a promise to Abram that is impossible. That makes no sense. That logically and scientifically cannot occur. Except there be an Almighty God who said that it would. Unless El Shaddai. Abram, see, in his reason and in his logic and in his understanding of life and everything that he has seen from the time he was a little boy all the way up to this time that he's 99 years old, it's what God is promising him goes against everything that he's learned. It goes against nature. It goes against science. It goes against everything. So God, to give him some type of boost and booster for his faith, he says, "I am God the Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and blameless. And then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." As we read on, we see that God says, "I'm going to give you a son." Abram says, "How am I going to be great, God? You say you're going to increase me. You say that I'm going to be the father of a great nation. I don't even have a son." God says, "By this time next year, you're going to have a son." Remember, his wife hears this. She laughs at God. She laughs in God just like that. She laughs in God's face just like Grandma just did. Me have a baby? I'm 90 years old. And beyond that, I'm barren. The parts aren't there. You understand what I'm saying? Kind of like expecting a car to have brakes when there's no brake booster. Kind of like expecting power steering when there's no power steering pump. Kind of like expecting headlights when there's no battery. The parts aren't there. It won't work. But God says, "I'm going to come next year. You will have a son. And through that son, I'm going to greatly bless all the nations of this earth. And to give you something tangible," the man who says this to you, the God who says this to you rather, is El Shaddai, God Almighty. Man cannot do it. It couldn't happen any other way except Almighty God will make it happen. Can you say amen? As we look at that word Almighty, Almighty there in Hebrew, it is literally the word El Shaddai. And El Shaddai, and I want to give you a definition that I found as I really searched, because it's translated Almighty God, and I like that. I like it's translated into the English as Almighty, but El Shaddai literally means the God that overpowers. That's the definition of Shaddai. It comes from Hebrew words that brings the idea of overcoming or overpowering or destroying and conquering. El meaning God, Shaddai meaning over. So El Shaddai is the God that overcomes. But I like this word right here that I found that some old-time Hebrew scholars put up. Man, I'll tell you, this is powerful when you stop to think about not just God Almighty, but the all-sufficient one. I mean, I like that right there. This word, El Shaddai, it indicates that Almighty God is more than just an all-powerful God. He is the all-sufficient God. That means that he has more than enough power to bring about what he said. That means that he has more than enough life to help you. It means he has more than enough strength. He is the all-sufficient one. He doesn't just have enough to get you by. He has more than enough. Can you say amen? He has more than enough creative ability to turn your situation around. He has more than enough wisdom. Why? Because he's the all-sufficient God. Everything that you need, God has and God is, and that's why God said to Moses, I am that I am. Oh, I'm that. If you need wisdom, I'm that. If you need joy, I'm that. If you need power, I'm that, that I am. I am everything that you need because I'm El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. Can you say amen? God is all-sufficient. Why is it important for us to know God is the all-sufficient God? I'll tell you why. Because once you come to know God, Almighty God, as the all-sufficient one, there will never, ever, ever be anything that you face in this life that you'll have to worry about again, because you know that God is the source. You'll never find any problem in this life that God is not the answer to when you have the God, the all-sufficient one. You'll never find a situation that is beyond your comprehension or understanding in Christ when you know God, the all-sufficient one. There'll never be a struggle that you cannot find your way out of when you know God, the all-sufficient one. Because in him is everything. And isn't that what he says about himself? In him was life, and that life was the light to all men. Nothing that God does can be undone. He's the all-sufficient one. Nothing can be undone that he has done, and nothing can be done that he has undone. No, I'm going to say that again, because that kind of one of them Peter Piper picked a peck of whatever, you know. You got to get this right. There is nothing that can be done that God cannot undo. He is the all-sufficient one. Nothing. What does that mean? It means no matter what you've done in your past, the blood of Jesus Christ can undo it. No matter how many times you have failed, the love of God is still able to undo that. No matter how great your burden, no matter how intense the shame, God is able to undo anything that has been done. No matter how jacked up your life has become because of your decision-making and because of your choices, God can undo what you have done. No matter how messed up your marriage has become because of unforgiveness and bitterness, God can undo what has been done. No matter how wrecked your finances are right now, God can undo what has been done. He's the all-sufficient one, but you got to also know this about God, that what he does, nobody else can undo. Oh, he can undo anything, but when God does something, it can't be undone. What does that mean? When God says, you are my child, the devil cannot come and steal you from God. When God says that you're healed, bless God, that means you're healed. When God says that you're free, bless God, you are free. Hallelujah. Nobody can come and undo that. That means when he says you're healed, you're healed. When he says you're free, you're free. When God says you're forgiven, guess what? Even if your old self-conscious, you know, condemned and ashamed way of thinking tries to convince you that you're not saved, that you're not forgiven, God does things that cannot be undone by anybody or anything. And if God says you're forgiven, then you are forgiven. It doesn't matter what people bring up and throw in your face. It doesn't matter what old friends try to tell you. It doesn't matter what people try to say. It doesn't matter what your memories try to bring up. If God did it, it's done. If he said you're forgiven, you're forgiven. God says you're a new creation. Bless God, you're a new creation. If God said it would happen, it will. Hallelujah. If God said that he would do it, it's done. Somebody shout, it's done. If God said it would turn around, then friend, guess what? It's turning. It's not going to turn around. If God said it's going to turn around, it's turning. Oh, it might be turning slow, but guess what? There's this force called momentum. And once the ball gets to rolling, guess what happens? Energy starts to work behind it, and the motion starts to increase, and the turning starts to speed. Can somebody say amen tonight? Yeah. Revelation chapter 3, 7 and 8. The angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. These are the words of him who is holy and true. Everybody say, God is holy. Everybody say, God is true. Who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, that you have kept my word and have not denied my name. God's Son reveals himself in this book, Revelation, which means reveal. He reveals himself as the one who opens doors that can never be shut. And do you hear what he says to John the Revelator to write to this church? He says, I put a door before you. And that door cannot be closed by anybody. It's an open door. It's a door that I have opened. And that means anybody can come through that door that wants to, and nobody can stop them from coming through. Oh, glory to God. It means no matter where you've been, no matter where you are, no matter what you're currently doing or what you should have done and didn't do, there is an open door that God has placed in your path. And if you want to go through that door, nothing can stop you. That door is Jesus. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. The enemy wants to rob our faith in God. He wants to kill our confidence in God. He wants to destroy our trust in God. This keeps us from believing that the right door is really there, and that the right door is really open, and that the old door is truly closed. Let me say that again in a way that you'll understand it. When you come to a place in your life where you doubt that God does love you, where you have been robbed of your faith in God, see, God said, I'll open doors that no man can close, and I'll close doors that nobody can open. Behold, before you, I set an open door. That means nobody can close that door. Not your past, not your present, and not even your future. Paul said it this way, for what can separate us from the love of God? Neither height nor depth, neither demon nor angel, nothing in this current or and nothing in to come in the future. For nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is given to us through in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we know that this door cannot be closed, except for the fact that we get deceived or we get tricked. And we lose our faith and our confidence in God. And we begin to believe, well, God has closed that door. There was an opportunity for me to come to Him, but I missed my opportunity. Can I tell you, there's no such thing as missing your opportunity with God. He will keep drawing. He will keep drawing. John 10, 7 and 9. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door. Everybody say the door. I am the door of the sheep. And whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And then he says this, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Consider what Jesus is saying. You know, he says there in Revelation, I've set before you an open door. And then he's saying, here, I am the door. And if you come through me, you'll be coming, you'll be going to and fro. You'll be saved, you'll go in, and you'll go out, and you'll find pasture. Listen to what he's really saying here. Jesus is the door that makes a way for us to come to the Father to obtain grace and mercy when we need it the most. When you're weak, you can find strength when you go through the door of Christ. Do you understand? Jesus made a way for us to come to God. It's not just about Him making a way for us to be forgiven. That's mostly our understanding of what Christ did on the cross. We mostly understand that He died so we could be forgiven. But what we also have to understand is He did more than that. He made a way. I'm going to say it again. He made a way, because you're still not getting it. I'm going to say it till you get it. He made a way. A way for what? He made a way for us to come to God. Why? Because God is the all-sufficient one. He has everything that you'll need. That means when you're weak, you can go to God and get strength, who is the all-sufficient one. When you are in a hopeless situation, you can go to the all-sufficient God through Jesus, not through your works, not through your good behavior, not through your performance, not through your record, but through Christ, hallelujah, who never fails, who is completely pleasing to God. Through Jesus, you can go to the Father, even when you failed, even when you've fallen flat on your face, even when you made a commitment to God that you didn't follow through with, you can still get up, hallelujah, and go to God and get the grace and the mercy to help you. Why? Because you're not the door. I'm not the door. Jesus is the door. He never fails. He never misses it. He never blows it. He's perfect in all of his ways. Can you say amen? Amen. We can go and we can get mercy when we fail from all-sufficient God. We can get encouragement when we're afraid from all-sufficient God. We can get direction, hallelujah, when we can't find our way, when we find ourselves in confusion, when we find ourselves in waters that we've never been before, when we find ourselves in places that are unfamiliar to us, when we're in situations and we find ourselves in problems that we've never seen before, that we've never conquered before. We can go to God, who can give us direction. He can guide us. He can help us make the right decisions. He's the all-sufficient one, and Jesus is the door to him. You don't have to have a Bible scholar, a Bible school diploma in order to go to God and get direction. You don't have to have, 12 years in the seminary in order to be led of God, because Jesus is the door. Not a diploma, not a certificate, not a credential, but Jesus said, I'm the door to the sheep. Come through me. Can you say amen? Healing when our bodies fail. Why? Because he's the all-sufficient God. Supernatural ability when we can't do it. Why? Because he's the all-sufficient God. Listen to what Isaiah 43, 13 says. From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. I love this line. No one can undo what I have done.
Yes, no, ever.
God is awesome. He is the almighty God. Can I tell you that hell and Satan has been trying to overthrow God and God's kingdom forever and ever and have failed? There have been so many attempts to overthrow what God has done. Men have rose up and entire religions have come against Christianity and against Christ, but they've never succeeded. Why? Because nobody or no thing can undo what God has done. Islam cannot undo what God Almighty has done. Buddhism cannot undo what God has done. I'm telling you, liberalism cannot undo what God has done. God does things and they are established forever. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, the things that I speak, the things that I declare, they will not pass away. Why? Because what God does cannot be undone. How does God prove that he is the Almighty One? You know, I don't want you to just believe me because I'm up here yelling and screaming at you. A girl said to me last week after Sunday, we went out for dinner and we ran into her and her family at church or at the restaurant we were at. And she said, Pastor Richard, doesn't your microphone work? I said, no, it works just fine. She said, well, how come you yelled the whole service? I don't know. How come Pastor Lisa goes up and pounds on the piano? She can't play it gently. She goes up there, the anointing gets on her, man. It's like driving nails, man. She just, anybody else ever notice that? I don't know how her little fingers hold up on that piano. It's got to be God. I sure would not want to get thumped by her, that's for sure. You wonder why her son is so well behaved. My gosh, have you seen what her fingers can take? If she walked up and did that to him, the boy'd have a concussion. You know what I'm saying? How does God prove? How does God prove to us that he is the Almighty One? Because he proves it to us. You don't just have to take somebody at their word. God has a track record to prove that he is exactly who he says he is. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. By faith we understand the worlds during the successive ages were formed or framed, fashioned, put in order, and equipped for their intended purposes by the Word of God. So look around you. Everything that you see in this earth is proof that God is the all-sufficient one. Everything that you see. When you go outside and you see the beauty of creation, do you know what creation does? It testifies to the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. Creation testifies to the glory of God. Creation testifies of the Creator. Creation, what you see, created things are a living testimony that there is a Creator who is the all-sufficient, Almighty One. Amen. Number two, how does God prove He's the Almighty One? Through Abraham and Sarah. And that was what we talked about earlier. God came to them and told them, you're going to have a son in your old age. Guess what happened? He came back a year later and there was some crying and Sarah, she thought she was too old for a baby, but guess what? Nothing's impossible. No word from God will ever fail. Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out, and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure to have a child? Boy, she's thoroughly confused, isn't she? I'm sure she didn't think it was a pleasure after it happened. That's all I can say. Hey, I'll tell you. I'm just saying, if you're a parent, it's not all butterflies and daffodils, man. Get real. I didn't have a gray hair, one. Until I had teenagers. I'm telling the truth. What in the world happens when a kid goes through puberty? My gosh, it's like they get demon possessed. It's insane. But you know what? As quick as they snapped into it, when they turn about 20, they snap right out. My oldest son, I thought somebody hijacked him. And I thought he got abducted by aliens and they put something back in its place. And then all of a sudden he just come right out of it. I mean, just that quick. So there's hope for all of us with teenagers. If you survive teenagers, man, you can handle anything. I admire people. I'm serious. I admire. Well, you don't have one yet. It's coming right up on you. Oh, that's right. Happy birthday to Michael. And so, the switch flips and something happens inside a kid. They get all crazy. But Sarah, she thought it was this pleasure. Well, am I going to have this pleasure now? I guess that's the positive. That's the faith statement. That's the faith way to look at it. Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year and Sarah will have a son. Did God prove himself? God really did this. You know, the story of Abraham is not just a Christian story. Did you know that historically this figure that we call Abraham is spoken of in other religions as well? Did you know that? There, historically, in the archives of the Jewish people, there are stories, genealogies of Abraham and his lineage all the way up to even Jesus. You understand that this guy really lived and he really had a son when he was 100 years old and his wife was 90. This really happened. We sometimes read the stories in the Bible and we think that they're like figurative. We think that they are allegories. No, this really happened. There was a real guy named Abram who God called out of his father's homeland, who was part of a pagan worshiping family. They were pagan worshipers. God called him out of that place and established him as his chosen vessel in which to bring about a seed in which God could ultimately bring through the Messiah and save all of mankind. Number three, we see it in Christ. God proves that number three is Paul, I guess. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure. Listen to what he says here. Far beyond our ability to endure. You know what Paul's saying? It was humanly impossible for us to go through and survive what we went through. Did you know there were times when Paul was stoned to death? He didn't just have a few rocks thrown at him. No, I'm serious. They stoned him and they thought he was dead. That's the only reason they stopped throwing rocks at him. And let me just tell you something. He probably would have died, except for God wasn't done with him yet. God wasn't done with him yet. You understand? Nobody can undo what God has done. Glory to God. God was doing something through the Apostle Paul. He said, you will be my chosen vessel to preach this gospel to the Gentiles. And those Gentiles had not yet been preached to. They left him to die. They beat him with rods. They scourged him. They put lashes on him. They stoned him. But he endured. He said, it was beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. There were times when Paul was being tortured. Think of that. Tortured. And I'm not talking about the kind of torture that we think we go through. I mean physically being tortured. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who does what? According to this part of Paul's testimony, he understands that there were times when he was as good as dead, but God raised him up. A lot of times we read these verses and we don't really stop to meditate on what God is really saying here. Paul's saying we suffered beyond our ability. But this happened so that we would understand that God raises the dead. Paul probably had moments where he thought he was going to die, but the grace of God came in and lifted him up. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. And he will deliver us. He did deliver us, and he will deliver us. Can somebody say amen? On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Did God ever come through for you one time? Did God ever come through for you? Did he? Honestly, has God ever one time in your life come through for you? Then guess what? You better keep believing that he will continue to come through for you. Why? He is the Almighty, All-Sufficient One. He will come through for you. Well, Pastor, when will he come through for me? Just in the nick of time. Huh? That's right, at the right time. Well, when, Pastor? You kind of remind me of a woman in the Bible by the name of Mary. We like to talk about Mary like she was some superstar in the faith. You know, Mary got mad at Jesus one time. She didn't want to even go out and greet Jesus. Her brother had died. She sent word to Jesus to come and be part of, to save her brother from dying when Lazarus was sick. But Jesus didn't come at their word. And they heard that Jesus was coming to their village after their brother had been dead for 4 days. Mary wouldn't even go out to meet with Jesus. I'm telling you, she had to be sulking. She's probably a little bit mad at Jesus. How do I know that? Because what did she say to Jesus when he finally came to the village? Jesus, and she didn't say it like this, oh, Jesus, we love you so much and you're so awesome. And if you'd have just been here, that's how we like to think she said it. You know how she said it? Jesus, you let me down. I still love you, Jesus, but if you'd have been here, man, my brother would not be dead right now. That's what she said. And do you know what the Bible says after that? He was deeply troubled in spirit when she said those things to him. It grieved Jesus that she would be offended because he didn't meet her timetable. But can I tell you, God always is on time. He's just not on your time. He's never late. He's never late. Problem is, you got some strange, shallow expectations of what God should do. Don't we? God's not concerned with your comfort. He's concerned with your character. Uh-oh. Number four. He did it in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Pastor Lisa, would you come? This power that God has placed inside of us, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he did what? When he raised Christ from the dead. That's impossible to do. Dead people do not live except the Almighty God raises them. He seated Jesus at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Would you stand up on your feet? You know, there's some other things that we could talk about this evening as far as God's proving to us that he is the Almighty One. You know, I could tell you a little bit about my own testimony. How God came into my life. And he took a life that was broken. He took a life that was... You couldn't have a more screwed up life than mine was. And I'm not bragging about my screwed up life. I'm just telling you, you couldn't screw things up anymore than I had screwed up my life. But God came. The Almighty, All-Sufficient One came into my life. And he took my life and he made it what you see before you today. And I know I'm not perfect, but God is. And he's not done with me yet. So those things about me that you don't like, just keep praying for them. I'm serious. Just keep praying. No, I don't like everything about you either. That's why I pray for you, right? I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect and you're not perfect, but the God who is working in our behalf is. And he will get us the way he wants us to be if we will just stay in step with him. But God took my life and he began to turn it around. And you know, it's impossible. It's impossible for a life that was where mine was, to end up where it is today, except there be an Almighty God. I'm telling you right now, I know. You know, some people, they need to know. They need to know that it's only by God and God's grace that you stand here tonight. And I'll tell you why. That's what changes your life. That's when you start to put God before everything else. You know, I don't really have anything to offer God except for the life that he has given me. And that's why I'm sold out to Jesus. Because the only thing that makes any sense to be able to give back to God is the life that he gave me. Just giving it back to him. You know, you look around this place tonight and you see all kinds of people who are proof that God is the All-Sufficient One. We could go around this room tonight. Most of you know the testimonies of people in this room. People who were called the cast-outs, the castaways, those that'll never change. You can't help somebody like that. They're never going to change. They're never going to amount to nothing. But guess what? By God and his grace, you're amounting to something today. Why? Because God is the All-Sufficient One. You tried everything and everything was offered to you and it didn't work. And then God offered himself to you and it worked. Why? Because he's the All-Sufficient One. Would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes? If you're here tonight and if you would say, Pastor Richard, I've tried everything in this world to bring about the change in my life that I desire, and I still have not experienced true change at all. Friend, what you need is you need Jesus. It's not about praying a prayer. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. It's not even about going to church. What you need is Jesus. Church can't save your life. It can't change you. Following a prayer that I lead you in can't change your life. But making Jesus the Lord of your life and coming into a relationship with him will change your life. It will change you if you encounter him and if you surrender to him. And if that is what you need to do, then that is what we want you to do this evening. Surrender to Jesus. You might be here tonight and you might say, Pastor Richard, I've surrendered my life to Jesus before. I'm saved and I know it. But there's some things in my life, there's some areas of my life that I need the All-Sufficient One to come in. And I need him to do for me what I cannot do for myself. That doesn't mean you're a failure, it just means you're still human and you still need God. You may be here tonight and you may say, Pastor, everything's going good, but I want to make sure that things continue to go good. Just pray with me that I stay humble and that I keep small in my own eyes and keep God and Christ large in my eyes. If that's you, when I count to three, you can lift up your hands too. So there's probably a place for everybody in this room tonight to respond to the Lord. I'm going to count to three.